Father, what a privilege it is for us to come together and to share the word of the Lord together. God, we believe the Bible is your word, that it's incorruptible, indestructible, that it is all God-breathed and inspired. And as we learn the scriptures, we learn about you. So, Father, we ask you to teach us about you today. Help us to see you in the pages of scripture and help us to understand the way you deal with us as human beings, your creation, your precious jewels. Open the eyes of our understanding today. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher to give us revelation, knowledge, into the truth of the Word of God today. I pray, Father, you would teach us the Word of God and teach us how to live by faith that will bring victory to us and glory to you. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to be wrapping up this morning what we've been talking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Our series has been entitled, A Faith That Works. A Faith That Works. And we've been talking about the reality of the fact how that when we really live by faith, and not just say we have faith, but we really live by faith day to day, trusting in the Lord, being obedient to the Word of God, following after His call and draw on our heart. And when we really live by faith, that it opens the door for God to do awesome, wonderful, and amazing things in our life of all kinds. The wisdom of the Lord, to know the plan of God and the purpose and direction of God for our life. The grace of God that brings deliverance to us, that brings healing to us, that brings victory over the temptations of sin in life. Grace, brother and sister, is not just forgiveness for sin. It's actually the power of God to help us to live free from sin so that we don't walk in sin and have to suffer the consequences of it. And these are things that God does, healings for us, blessings of all kinds come to us when we live by faith daily in our Heavenly Father and walk with Him. We talked about last week how faith from the biblical perspective, real Bible faith, is more than just believing in the existence of God. It starts there. But it's more than just believing in the existence of God. It's believing in the goodness of God. It's believing in the power of God. And it's believing God. In other words, it's believing the promises of God. It's believing what He said. It's one thing to believe that He exists. It's something else to believe what He says to us in the Word of God. And be so convicted of it. Biblical faith is the conviction of our heart concerning God and His Word, that we're so convinced that we're willing to obey what we read in the Scriptures, knowing it's always for our good, that God always has our best in mind in everything that He says in the Word. Do you understand that what you and I call the Ten Commandments in the Bible, and you know, our flesh just tends to naturally recoil when we hear the word commandment. Because none of us like to be told what to do, do we? Well, when we hear that word commandment, we tend to recoil. But the truth of the matter is the Ten Commandments of God are the loving instructions of a gracious God to protect us from ourselves by keeping us out of sin. So the commandments of God are out of His love for us in order to protect us, in order to help us to know how to live right from wrong, all of these kinds of things. It's why when you read in Psalm 119, it's a psalm, the longest chapter in your whole Bible, virtually every verse, and as memory serves, it's 164 verses, and every verse makes some kind of reference or alludes in some kind of way to the Word of God. And the psalmist says, I love your Word. I love your instructions. I love your commandments. His attitude toward God is, God, command me again so I can do what's right and live in victory. See? And so faith, real Bible faith, means to have that conviction where the Word of God is concerned so that we are willing and desire to obey the Lord. Obedience is not what we have to do. Obedience is what we want to do. Because we know it's for our good if we do that. We're talking about living by faith. Now, the first part of what I'm sharing with you this morning, and some of the things that I want to share as I'm wrapping up this series, so this first part of this, some of this is going to sound kind of theological, okay? Sometimes theology, sometimes people, they get kind of bored with it. It seems kind of dry to them, stuff like that. But listen, I want to say this to you. You and I have to have correct theology. Listen, we have to have correct theology in order to have true experience with God. Correct theology will bring true experience. If our theology is poor, our lives can be opened up for all kinds of weird experiences that don't come to us from God. So theology is important. May seem dry to you. It's okay. But if we need to learn theology, that is, we need to learn the nature of God and who He is and how He relates to us and what He wants to do and what He promises to us. Because when we have true theology, when we have accurate theology, we can walk in true experience of what God wants to give us in our lives. So, wrapping up just a few things that we've looked at over the last several weeks, and we've looked at a lot of examples, both in the Bible and in this day. We shared some experiences with you, some of our own personal experiences, things that we've been through personally in our life journey, things that we've been through where the ministry is concerned, and how when we trust God with our lives, then God leads us in a way that's going to be beneficial. I didn't say easy, I said beneficial. And I didn't say there's never going to be any problems, I said it's going to be beneficial. Anybody catch the word beneficial here, okay? Life is going to be filled with tests and trials and obstacles and problems and all kinds of stuff. It's the nature of the world that we live in. It's a fallen world. The Bible says the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. And stuff happens in life. Okay? There's my quote for today. Stuff happens in life. So just remember that. Things are going to happen. But look, when we walk with God, God is able to take the stuff. And God is able to turn the stuff. And the scripture says He works all things together for our good and for His glory. God can grant grace. God can do great things. God can do awesome things. And even when bad things happen to us, He can turn those things and bring good things out of the things that the enemy intends for our destruction, for our harm, and for our evil. So we're talking about the living faith, learning how to live by faith daily and experience the favor of the Lord in our lives. The things that I've shared with you personally, it amazes me. It just really does. It amazes me the things that I've seen God do in our lives. Becky and I have been married over 45 years. I was 10 when I got married. We've been married for 45 years. And it just amazes me how God has taken us. And I was 23 years old when I was electrocuted. We got married right out of high school. I don't have any college education. I don't have any skills. I don't have any experience at doing anything else. I'm handicapped. I've got 4 strikes. Most people don't give a 3. I've got 4 strikes against me, and yet I can look back at my life, and I can see how God has just provided for us all these years and just done incredible things for us and blessed us and provided. And all of our children, I promised my children, I promised myself that as our kids grew up, that I was going to see to it that they had a college education. All of us, every parent wants their children to have a better life than they did. And I said, there's 2 things that I want for my children so that they have a better life. First of all, I want them to know God. And second of all, I want them to have a college education to get a good start in life. And God provided everything that we've always needed in life so that we were able to pay for a college education for all of our children. And even Becky got in on it before it was all done. I thought we were going to pay for 3 college educations, and we ended up getting 4. Becky got a free ride over at Liberty University. That was the grace of God. I'm just telling you, God's amazing. God's amazing. And when it doesn't look like there's a possibility of anything happening, God always has a way. We came up to a day or 2 of college starting for Becky, and we just didn't have any money. We couldn't get in there, and they were turned down for scholarships and things like that. And a friend of ours from the university was talking. Well, it was Dane Emmerich, who was just here preaching just a couple weeks ago. Back in the day, he was the dean of men over at Liberty University. He was very close to Dr. Falwell, knew him personally, you know, and that kind of thing. And Dane knew what was in our heart, and that Becky wanted to go to school. And Dane went to Jerry Falwell and he said, this lady needs an education. She needs to go to college.
Dr. Falwell said, tell her, come on. We paid for books. University gave us the rest. 4-year education. I mean, just everything that we've needed. We don't live extravagantly. But you know, we have always had everything that we've needed in life. Everything. We haven't owed anybody anything in years. Because God has always seen fit to provide everything that we've needed in life. And God takes care of us when we live by faith in Him. And that's our message to you. That's what our church is all about. When we make a choice to live by faith in God every day, God has a way of doing things that just blows your mind, because we don't have any idea how He could do what He's going to do. And He winds up doing stuff. And God blesses us in awesome and tremendous ways. And so we're talking about living, having a living faith, living by faith every day. And if our faith, if what we call faith is not driving us to obey God, here's what I say to you. If what you call faith doesn't lead you to obey God, no offense, but what you've got is not real Bible faith. You maybe have a religion, you maybe have a positive attitude, and you know, positive attitude is good, but real Bible faith drives us to obey the Word of God. Look at James chapter 2. It's where I asked you to turn just a few moments ago. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. Let's just read that much. James says in James chapter 2, verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says to you, says he has faith, but has no works? Now here's what he's talking about here when he's talking about works in this passage of Scripture and in this context. The works that he's talking about are works of obedience that are the evidence of your faith. Okay? One preacher described it this way. A corresponding action to your faith. Okay? A corresponding action. In other words, we the Scripture all the time, give and it shall be given to you again. Well, if you believe that, you'll give, won't you? See? If you believe that word to be true, you'll do what that word says. So, if you believe when you give it's given back, then you will give in obedience to the Lord. That's the works that he's talking about. You believe, therefore, you give a corresponding action to your faith. That's what James is talking about here. And notice that he says this. Faith that produces obedience. If someone says he has faith, but he has no obedience, no works, no corresponding action, he asks this question, this rhetorical question, can that faith save him? The implied answer, guys, is no. If what you have, now you call it faith, but it doesn't produce obedience to God in your life, it's not a faith that can save you. See? So we want to get the real thing. I do. I want to have the real thing that saves me, that opens the door to God's grace, that sees the Lord move in my life. And so he says there, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, corresponding action, fruit of obedience. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, real faith will produce a corresponding action, making it obvious that you believe. Okay. Verse 19, we looked at this one a few weeks ago. You believe that God is one, or you believe that God exists. You do well. That's sarcasm from James. Okay. Paraphrase it. Big deal. All right. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. In other words, the devil has that kind of faith that believes that God exists. But we need a faith that is more than that. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Let me just stop right there. Let's just talk about Abraham for just a second, real quick. Okay? He uses Abraham as a man who had real Bible faith that produced outward obedience as its fruit and sign. The example that he uses is when God said to Abraham, and remember that Abraham had been promised a son. He waited 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. He finally has the son that he's been waiting for a quarter of a century. The child grows up, maybe to the age of a teenager. And then God says this to Abraham. He says, Abraham, that son that I promised you, that son that you love, that son that you waited for 25 years, take your son Isaac, go to a mountain where I will show you and kill him. And Abraham said, okay, Lord, if you say so, I will do it. Abraham had the kind of faith that produces obedience. Abraham shows that he loves God more than the promise of God and his son. But Abraham has the kind of faith that produces obedience. And oh, by the way, just to finish the story, when you read about it over in Hebrews, you read about it in Romans, what you find out there is that Abraham actually believes that if he kills this boy, because God has said, I'm going to give you a son, and through that son, I'm going to give you so many descendants that you won't be able to count them all. But before that son ever has a child, God says to him, now take that boy and kill him. How is that son going to have all those descendants? If he doesn't, God has lied to Abraham. But Abraham believes that if he takes that boy and kills him, that God will raise him from the dead. Abraham believed in the resurrection from the dead. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. Okay? And so he has the kind of faith that produces an outward obedience to it. A faith that produces fruit. And so we've looked at the scriptures and we've seen several examples of people who had faith, and we've looked at those examples to see the fruit and the evidence of their faith. There are two kinds of fruit and evidence for faith. One is the actions. One is the things that we do. Abraham was willing to take his son and kill him there if God asked him to. He's willing to do what God said. The other kind of fruit that faith produces in our life is the words that come out of our mouths. Jesus says it this way in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, if you really have faith in your heart, it'll be evidenced in the way that you speak. Two kinds of fruit, deeds and actions. We shared with you the story of Liberty University in this context just a couple of weeks ago. And we talked about how God spoke to a man, to a little Baptist preacher in Little Lynchburg, Virginia, and told that man that you're going to build the largest Christian university in the world. God spoke it to his heart. He believed what God spoke to his heart and was so convinced by it, he was willing to speak it with his mouth. And this man in this little town went around saying, we're going to build the biggest Christian university in the world. And people laughed at him, thought he was crazy. I did. You're nuts. You're a nobody in a nobody town, and you think you're going to build the biggest university, Christian university in the world. Well, the reason he said it was because God said it to him first. Listen, because here's the process, here's the principle, here's how faith works. God speaks it to us. We believe it. We become so convinced by it that we're willing to say it ourselves. Dr. Elmer Towns is one of the men that helped Jerry Falwell build Liberty University. And back in the day, and partly based on the story that I'm telling you, Dr. Towns wrote a book
And he called it, say it, faith. Say it, faith. He tells a story about Dr. Falwell and his willingness to say what was on his heart when people laughed at him. But the principle of the book is this, that real faith is the conviction of the heart. If we're so convinced in our heart that something is true, that we're willing to say it with our mouths. Say it, faith. Say it, faith is the kind of faith that saves you and me. Listen, hear Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. See, for with the heart man believes, with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. So real faith shows the evidence of both deed and word. And so we've seen it in so many places in the scriptures. We hear from God. We're convinced that we're hearing from God. So convinced by it, we're willing to say what God is saying to us. And let me just another rabbit trail and loose end we need to tie up. When I talk about hearing from God, okay, and I know most of you probably understand this, get this, but just in case there's somebody that doesn't. When I talk about hearing from God, I'm not talking about an audible voice, okay? I'm not talking about a thunder in the heavens even. I'm talking about an impression in our hearts that something is true. That's the voice of God. God speaks to our heart. God convicts our heart. Now listen to me, as I'm looking around the room, I know almost everybody in here, and as far as I know, almost everybody in here calls themselves a Christian. You say you're a believer. Can I share this with you today? If you are a Christian, you've heard the voice of God. You've heard the voice of God. Because the only way to be a Christian is to be convicted in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And that conviction of heart concerning who Jesus is, what I'm saying to you is, that is the voice of God. That's how God speaks to us. God impresses our heart with something to be true or not. Or He convicts our heart. You know, when you get ready to do something and you know what you're about to do, you have no business doing it. Am I the only one? That voice of conviction in your heart, that's the Spirit of the Lord convicting your heart, you see. This is how God speaks to us. And so when I talk about hearing the voice of God, I'm talking about that inward witness of the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals to us who Jesus is. Then we confess with our mouth our belief in Him and we are born again. Okay, so He speaks to reveal truth. When He speaks, Romans 10, 17, when He speaks, faith comes. Faith comes. And then we speak what we believe in our heart, and God responds and brings that word to pass. My point is this, listen, every one of us has the capacity to be a person of great faith. Because God speaks to us all. God draws us all. God calls us all. God invites us all. He wants to have communion with all of us. He wants to have fellowship with all of us. He wants to speak to all of us because He wants all of us to know Him. And He wants all of us to know His will. And He wants all of us to know what He can do and what He wants to do in our lives. But you and I have to make the choice. This is our part right here. Our part is to choose to believe what God is saying or not. The children of Israel, they come out of Egypt. They follow Moses across the desert. They come to the border of the promised land. God says, the promised land is yours. Now get in there and take it. And 10 out of 12 people said, we ain't going. The giants are too big and we don't believe that what you say will happen for us. So they made a choice not to believe God. I'm saying you and I have a choice to make. Are we going to believe God or not?
God wants to speak to us, and our responsibility is just to believe and make a decision. Faith, brother and sister, is not just positive thinking. Faith is not something you can work up on your own. Faith comes by the revelation of God's Spirit to your heart concerning the will of the Lord and what God is saying and what God wants to do in our lives. And so God draws us that He might speak to us, that faith might come, that He might move, that we might have victory, that He might have glory. Okay? That's the theology for you today. That's the way faith works. Now let's look at a story, a very familiar story. Look back over at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And let's see one last picture of faith. I believe with all my heart that every one of us has the potential, we have the possibility of being people of great faith and people who then do great exploits for the Lord and see God do great things in our lives. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is a very familiar chapter to everybody in here. I guarantee it, whether you've ever read the Bible, been to church, or anything else, you probably know the story of 1 Samuel chapter 17 because it's the story of David and Goliath, okay? And it's a picture for us of a man of faith and what God will do in the life of a person who really believes God. And again, it's an illustration to me, a proof to me that any of us can be people of great faith because the man that we're looking at here, let me look around the room real quick. The man that we're looking at here in 1 Samuel 17, he's younger than every one of you. Okay? Every single one of us in this room is older than this person we're looking at in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David. David is believed in this chapter to be a teenage boy. I'll show you why in just a minute. But 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And let me just quickly give you the background of this classic story, what's happening here. Israel is at war with a nation of people known as the Philistines. Completely having nothing to do with the message, we hear today all the time on the news, we hear about the Palestinians. Trace their roots. Trace the etymology of the word Palestine or Palestinian. It takes you back to the Philistines, the ancient enemy of Israel. And they're still fighting them today. Okay? So God, the people of Israel are at war against the Philistines. Saul is the king of Israel, the leader of the army. Goliath is the champion of the Philistines. And Israel and Saul, all of them, are absolutely terrified of Goliath. And the reason is because this man is just massive. When you read the description of Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, you find a man that is somewhere between 9 and 10 feet tall. You're looking at a man whose armor, just the armor that he wears, weighs somewhere between, well, roughly 150 pounds. Just the armor that he wears weighs about 150 pounds. The Bible says the head of the spear that he carries and that he throws, just the head of the spear, weighs about 15 or 20 pounds. I mean, this guy is huge. He's massive. And he's a seasoned warrior. And obviously, he's still alive. That means he's never been beat. Okay? And so, every time he comes out, Israel gets ready for battle, and Goliath walks right out to the head of the line, and he comes right out in front of the army of Israel. And he says, send out a man to fight with me, and nobody in Israel will take the challenge. They are all terrified of him. And they all run, and they all hide because of this champion of the Philistines by the name of Goliath. Now, David is not old enough to be in the army. David has got several brothers who are in the army. David, at this point in his life, he still tends his father's sheep. And then from time to time, he will take supplies to his brothers out in the battlefield somewhere. And so that's why we say David is probably just a teenage boy in Israel. When you reach the age of 20, you went into the military. You did your time, okay? We used to have the draft in our day. Service was obligated back in the day. In Israel, service is obligated. There are rare exceptions, but when you reach 20, you go into the army, okay? And so the fact that he's not in the army, that he's still tending sheep, lets us know that he's probably just a teenage boy. Well, one day he comes out to bring supplies to his brothers, and he happens to overhear the taunt of Goliath against Israel. And he doesn't understand why the Israelites are so afraid. He doesn't understand why they all run in terror when Goliath shows up. Look at verse 26 with me. 1 Samuel 17:26. David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" This man, he has made us an embarrassment. You guys shouldn't be running from one. All of you guys, you're running from one man. That's embarrassing. What's going on here? And somebody needs to step up and kill this guy and get him out of the way and remove this embarrassment from Israel. Look at what he says in that verse. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" David knows that this Philistine has no covenant with God. He has no relationship with God. He has no faith in the living God. But he does. And he knows this Philistine is no match for him. Should be no match for anybody in Israel. Because the Israelites have a relationship with God. Have a covenant with God. That's the reference in verse 26, the word uncircumcised. It's a reference to the fact that Goliath and the Philistines have no covenant with the Lord. By the way, Goliath is a picture for you and me today, okay? Let's see the picture today. This massive giant of a man who is the obstacle to Israel is a picture for you and I of every overwhelming obstacle we face in life. A problem that seems to be insurmountable. A mountain that seems immovable. An enemy that it appears we cannot overcome. A problem that we cannot defeat. It can be a financial problem, marital problem, an addiction, a bad habit, a stronghold in mind or body. Any kind of problem, any kind of obstacle that just looks so big, doesn't appear that we're going to be able to overcome this. We can't defeat this problem. Goliath represents that to all of us in this story. David, on the other hand, is going to represent the difference that faith can make. The phrase has been used, if you're a sports guy, the phrase has been used, well, how many years ago is this? 3,000, 3,500 years ago? And the phrase is still used today when a little guy or a little team goes up against a big guy or a big team, and outwardly, it's obvious there's no way the little guy can win. You always hear it referred to. It's a David and Goliath situation. And life is that way for a lot of us. We've got friends online, and there's a young lady we've shared the message with you, her story with you a few times over the last few months. A young lady in her early 40s and battling cancer. And I tell you, if you ever want to see a picture of faith, you should follow this young lady on Facebook and hear the stories that she tells and just see the praises of God that she shares on Facebook. Even though she's been through the worst kind of reaction to chemotherapy and all of these kind of things, lost down to like 100 pounds. Her husband at one point was having to carry her from room to room. She couldn't even get up and walk at all. She had no strength to do anything. And in the midst of all of that, this little girl is praising God. She's praising God because of how much God loves her and cares for her. And did you know we've seen God turn that situation around? She's back up now. She said the other day she's back up to about 110, 112 pounds. She's putting weight on. She's been able to go to church. She can sit up and she's done some watercoloring. She was sitting up the other day playing at the piano. She hasn't had the strength to do any of this stuff. And we're watching God work in her life, work a miracle. And she's just praising God and believing and trusting the Lord. And it's awesome what God can do if we'll trust and believe in Him. Look at verse 31. Let's watch the story of David unfold here. So David said there in verse 26, who is this Philistine? Why is he taunting Israel? Why is he getting away with it? Why doesn't somebody shut him up? Okay. Well, what he said comes to Saul, the king. Look at verse 31. When the words which David said were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. So Saul finally hears somebody with a little confidence who thinks he can do something about Goliath. So Saul sends for him. Bring him here. Let's find out what he's got. Let's find out who he is. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of this man. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. In other words, nobody else will go, but I'll go. Because I believe God. And I believe God will give the victory. Imagine Saul. Now Saul, and this is be significant in just a moment. Saul himself in Israel, the Bible says that Saul was a man who was head and shoulders taller than everybody in Israel. In other words, Saul, the king, is a big dude himself. And he's a good warrior. When you read about Israel and you read about their battles, Saul was actually a pretty valiant and proficient warrior himself. But he's afraid of Goliath. And he hears about somebody who's not. And so he calls for him, and this little kid shows up. This little teenage boy shows up in front of him. And this little kid says, I'll go fight. I'll fight him for you. Y'all may be scared of him. I'm not. Can you imagine how the king must have felt hearing those words from this little kid? Well, in fact, look at verse 33. Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a child, you're but a kid, you're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. You're just a kid. You have no experience. You're not anywhere near as big as this guy. And this dude is as big as all outdoors. And he's been fighting. Basically what he says to David, he says, this guy has been fighting as long as you've been living. And you're not able to defeat Goliath. Look at 34 to 37. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him. And I attacked him, and I rescued it from its mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me, the Lord who did. Notice he gives God the credit for the victories that he won. He gives God the credit for the victories that he's won. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Vaya con Dios, dude, I ain't going. You go ahead. And he sends him out to fight against the Philistine. But I want you to notice that he gives God the credit. He gives God the glory for the things that he had been doing. And I want you to notice the faith of David in the words that he's speaking, particularly in verse 37. Look at verse 37. See, David knows that God is with him. David knows that God is on his side. David knows that God is able to give him the victory. The giant may be bigger than David, but David's God is bigger than the giant. I got to say that again, family. Listen. Goliath may be bigger than David, but God is bigger than Goliath. Family, you may have some big problems. And your problems may be bigger than you are. But your God is bigger than your problems. We need to see the perspective and keep things in proper perspective. David is convinced. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for, Hebrews 11 and 1 says. And David is convinced that God will do what he says he will do. Please notice, there is no uncertainty in David whatsoever. God will. He didn't say, look at verse 37. He will deliver me. He didn't say, I hope he delivers me. He didn't say, I think maybe he can deliver me. He didn't say, well, you never know what God's going to do. That's that que sera theology we've talked about before, who people just say, well, you just never know what God's going to do. If we will listen to God, we can know what God's going to do. We need to listen to God. Okay? David's heard from God. David knows what God's going to do here. David says, he will deliver me. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. David is absolutely convinced of what God is going to do for him. How many of you know that it's one thing to say, well, I believe God can, and it's something else altogether to say, I believe God will. See, a lot of us have that kind of faith where we say, well, I believe God can do anything. Wonderful. Do you believe he will do anything for you? That's where most of us stumble. We know we can, just don't know if it will. Do you know there's a story in the Bible that goes just exactly that way? Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. There's a leper who comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he says this. He says, Jesus, I know you can make me well if you are willing. Please hear what he said. I know you can. I'm just not sure if you will. Now, please hear this. He has the faith that says, I know you can. But guess what? He's still a leper. The faith that says, I know he can, doesn't necessarily get you anything. He knew God could, but he was still a leper. It wasn't until Jesus looked at that leper and said, I am willing, be made whole, that he got the revelation of God, that God was willing to do something in his life, and in that revelation came the power of God to make him well. See, it's one thing to say that God can. Guys, I guess all of us can say that. Oh yeah, God can. But the question is, do you believe God will? And not only that, do you believe God will for you? I'll just be honest with you. It's a lot easier for me to believe that God will do stuff for you than it is for me to believe that God will do stuff for me. I guess it's because I know me. But it's easier for me to believe that he'll do stuff for you. But God wants me to know what he'll do for me. And if I'll talk to God, God will talk to me and he'll tell me what he wants to do in my life. David said, he will deliver me. Look at 38, 39 real quickly. Just a couple more passages real quickly from this chapter. The next two verses are a little bit comical, but they give us a very revealing spiritual truth that we need to see. 1 Samuel 17, 38, 39. So David says, I'll go fight him for you. God's going to give the victory. Saul looks at David and says, go and may the Lord be with you. Now look at verse 38, 39. Then Saul, and remember he's the king of Israel, okay, and he's got some good armor. It says that Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off.
Here's the thing you need to see. And it's almost comical. Remember that Saul is a big man himself, and David is just a teenage boy. And Saul gives David his clothes. They don't fit. Okay? You can see this kid, and he's got all these clothes on, maybe even his armor, and he's clunking around in this stuff, and he can't move around very well. And he says, I can't go to war with these. These things won't do me any good at all. They don't fit. I got to take them off. Here's the truth that you and I need to see. You, let me say it this way. I cannot wear your armor. You can't wear my armor. Let me say it this way. I can't live by your faith. You can't live by my faith. Saul had his armor. David had his armor. You've got your faith. I've got my faith. You can't live by my faith. I can't live by your faith. None of us get saved by somebody else's faith. We've got to have our own faith in Jesus to get saved. I don't care how far back your relatives go back in the kingdom of God. Unless you believe in Jesus, you're not going to heaven. See, you're not going in because your grandparents had faith. You're not going in because your parents had faith. You're not going in because your brother and sister. You're not going in because your dad's a preacher. Every person has to have their own faith, you see. And so this is a lesson that you and I need to learn here. And it's easy sometimes to fall in. And you know, it's interesting in the kingdom of God that we can support one another and we can encourage one another and we can bless one another and all of these kind of things. But when it finally comes down to it, we've all got to have our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the message that I see in these two verses. Each of us needs our own relationship with the Lord. Let's look down at, go all the way down to verse 45. Let's pick up the story. You know the story. David gets the stones that he needs. He goes out to face Goliath. Goliath curses him by his gods, the scripture tells us here. And then look at verses 45 through 47. Goliath has had his say to David, but now David has got something to say to the Philistine. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, to Goliath, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, at your name. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. What's David doing here? What's David doing? Listen to me. Jesus makes this comment in Mark 11, verse 23. Jesus says, if you will speak to your mountains and believe that they will be removed, then if you will speak to your mountains will flee from you. Your mountains will be cast into the sea. What's David doing here with Goliath? He's speaking to his mountain. He's speaking to his mountain. He's declaring his faith to his mountain. He is speaking, can I say this? He is speaking the true word of faith to this giant. He is speaking to this giant what God has spoken into his heart, and he believes God's going to do in his life, and he's speaking to that mountain, and God's about to remove it. Watch this, brother and sister. It's always a good idea to talk to God about our problems. But often, family, there comes a time when we need to talk to our problems about our God. We need to tell our problems who our God is. We need to tell our problems that our God is our champion and our God is going to give us the victory over them. We need to speak to our mountains. We need to speak to our mountains. This is how faith works. God speaks to us. We believe what he says.
We speak what God says. God does what he promised. He speaks, we believe. We speak, he accomplishes. Starts and ends with God. Our part is just truly believe with all of our heart. When we commune with the Father, he will speak to our heart. Faith will come. When we speak to our mountains from the faith God has put in our heart, then our mountains will be removed. God will give us the victory, and our God will get the glory, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Father, we thank you today that every single living, breathing one of us can be people of great faith in you. If we are willing to surrender our lives to you, have communion and fellowship with you, listen and believe you, faith will come, victory will be ours, and the glory will be yours. Thank you, Father, that it's possible for every single one of us if we will draw near to you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, God. Would you stand with me in an attitude of prayer as we bring our service to a close here this morning? And let me just share a couple of things with you as we pray together to end our service today. Faith begins and ends with God. But you and I have the responsibility to draw near and listen and choose to believe. Make a decision for God. When you and I make a decision for God, it doesn't mean all of our problems are going to immediately go away. But when we make a decision to live by faith in God every day, it means that God can begin to turn things around in our life, and he will give us the vision and the wisdom to go in a new direction that will help us to have victory through all of the tests and trials of life. And as we said last Sunday, instead of just living a life where we're just struggling and barely surviving, we can come to a place in a life of faith with God where we're doing more than just surviving. We're actually thriving, and we're overcoming, and we're experiencing the abundant life, and our hearts can be filled with joy, and we can be at complete peace and in this world, and we can know for certainty that our God is going to take care and meet every need of our life. Because as the Apostle Paul says, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. I started the service an hour and a half ago by reminding you that all of us have issues in life. All of us have things that we're dealing with. We have problems. We have stuff going on. There are things that are going on in our life. And listen, I understand some people have more stuff, some less, some harder, difficult, more difficult, some less. I get that. But we've all got stuff. And family, listen, the principles for victory are always the same. Whether it's a lot of stuff and it's hard stuff, or it's a little bit of stuff and it's easy stuff, the principles are always the same. Draw near to God. Listen to his voice. Believe what he says. Do what he says. And watch him bring you through. Watch him bring you through. I encourage you today. Draw near to the Lord. Listen for his voice. Wait on God to give you instruction for your life.
For they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with eagle's wings. They will run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Thank you, Father. So I encourage you to make a decision today, beginning this moment. We're going to live by faith in Jesus. We're going to live to bring glory and honor to the Son of God. We're going to let God have His way. We're going to let God do His thing. And we're going to give God praise for it all. We can encourage you in your journey. And we offer our prayers to you, our love to you, our support to you, to encourage you in your spiritual walk, in your faith journey. And we will trust God together with you for God's victory to be yours. As always, we invite you to stay after the service if we can pray with you about anything particular, anything specific in your life. If something comes up during the week, we are here for you. You can text, call, email, whatever, let us know. We can come visit with you. We can pray with you on the phone. We can do whatever we want to do, whatever we can do to help you in your spiritual journey to be the overcomer God has created you to be. Let us know this week how we can help you walk with God. Let's sing and be dismissed this morning.